I hope you brought your copy of God's Word with you today. If so, open it to the little epistle of 1 John. 1 John. If you want some help in finding little 1 John, go all the way to the end of the New Testament, the book of the Revelation, and then come back from it, just a short book or two, and you'll find 1 John. Teacher had given an examination, and Johnny didn't do well. Johnny knew that he didn't do well. And so he tried to turn the question back on the teacher. He said, "Well, teacher, what do you think the answer is?" The teacher said, "Johnny, I don't think. I know." And he said, "I don't think I know either." John has written these little epistles for us so that we can know some things for sure. And in them, he gives us 6 tests to see if our faith is real. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. He establishes the baseline so that we can know some things for sure. "That which was from the beginning," John writes, "which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This, then, is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Look at chapter 4, 1 John, the first several verses. John explains that he was living and we are living in times of conflict. He tells us we need to test what we hear, because many false theories, false teachings have gone out into the world. Though they have a religious flavor and though they sound religious, they are really not teachings that find their root and substance in truth. They are error. They are of Antichrist. John was concerned about that. Although he lived 50 years after the Lord Jesus Christ had ascended back to heaven, and although he ministered throughout the churches that were being started in Asia Minor and out through Europe, John could see even then, a few dozen years after Jesus Christ had gone back to heaven, that the working of error, that our adversary, Satan, was confusing the message and was causing great confusion among people. So John wrote this little epistle, and he wants us to know that he researched it well. That's what those first 3 verses are all about. That which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which we have scrutinized, that which we've handled. John wants us to know that he's a qualified messenger. He was one of the first chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ when he began his public ministry. Prior to that, John had been a follower of John the Baptist. But when Jesus was baptized of John and came out of the water, the Spirit of God descended in the form of a dove. The Father spoke from heaven, "This is my well-beloved Son, hear him." From that moment on, John attached himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of the 12 whom Jesus chose, John was conspicuously the favorite. It was John's position in the upper room, leaning upon the Lord's breast, that positioned him to be able to ask the Lord, "Lord, who is this one who you say is going to betray you?" John's spirit was especially sensitive to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he wants us to know that he's qualified to talk about this. He'd been there, he'd done that, he'd seen this, he had tasted that, he had scrutinized carefully the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. Remember, it was John who stood at the foot of the cross, and Jesus said, "Son, behold your mother," speaking of his own mother. "Mom, behold your son." And from that time on, John became the custodian of Mary, who as a virgin had conceived Jesus Christ. John had close connections to Jesus. Therefore, he's qualified to write. Now he says, "Let me summarize for you everything that is vital. Let me get down to the very bare necessities. Here it is. This is the message. This is the root message. This is the core value. This is the central truth. God is light. In him is absolutely no darkness." Now, boys and girls, moms and dads, there's a truth for you to chew on. It's telling us that the things that we observe about light have a correlation or a truth value about God. The more we can learn about light, the more things we can learn about God. Now, it's not true that light is God. That's not true. If you see light, therefore you see God. John is saying that light, in all of its properties, all of its values, all of its functions, is the best thing in the physical world by which you can understand God. Now think for just a few moments this morning and then make a mental memo. Think about this week. Think about all the things we know to be true about light. For instance, right now, the days are getting shorter. We have less sunlight than we had earlier this summer. And as the days get shorter, the amount of light that comes from the sun to the earth gets less. What happens? Well, vegetation begins to die. You see the leaves beginning to turn brown. And as we go on into the fall and into the winter, leaves will gradually fall off the trees, days will become shorter, less light, darkness will increase, more night, and the temperature will begin to change as well. Why? Because the sun, the source of the physical light, energizes the world. You can't add cold to anything. In order to make something cold, you have to take away the heat. So our refrigerator, our freezer, doesn't add cold. It's designed to take the heat out of whatever you want to freeze, whether it's a popsicle or whether it's a ham. The refrigeration unit is designed to remove the heat. Light and darkness are like that. You can't add darkness to anything. Darkness is the absence of light. So as the sun's rays The opportunity for the sun's rays to strike the earth are diminished. Darkness increases, and with darkness comes cold. God is light. God is the one who energizes all of his creation, just as the sunlight energizes the growth and life cycles on our earth. If you turned the sun off, what would happen to our planet? It would die and freeze, because the energy from the sun transmitted to it through the light waves, that energy fuels, energizes, and gives life. Another way to say that is that all of our life systems on this earth are geared to use light. We need light. The most obvious way we need light is to see. The more light is diminished, the more difficult it is for us to see, because our eyes are made to function in response to visible light rays. And that same thing is true with God. Same thing is true with God. God is necessary to the functioning of our lives. We don't work right when we're not connected vitally to God. He is not only the energy for us, the source of energy, but he is also the one who has designed us, and he designed us to function in a system which involves him. Just like light is necessary for my eyes to function, so God is necessary for my conscience to function, for my moral balance, for my sense of judgment, for my wisdom. God is essential to all that. Another thing to think about, light comes to us in a wide spectrum. If you took a ray of light and you shined it into a prism, then that ray of light, that visible light, would break out into a spectrum like the rainbow. Now, we don't see light so much. That is to say, light is more difficult to see unless it's broken into that spectrum, and then the various color components of the light are broken out. But above that spectrum, there are all kinds of light rays that we can't see with our eye and that are not broken down by a prism. There are X-rays and gamma rays, and on it goes. The same thing is true below the spectrum of light. So the band of light that comes and strikes the earth is both visible and invisible. That also tells us about God. God was eternal and invisible, and one of the Godhead, God the Son, stepped out and became visible, became a man. Just like shining a ray of light through a prism, it breaks it into colors. So God the Son became human, and in his humanness, all the colors, the manifold aspects of many of the attributes of God became real, became knowable, became tangible. But God, like the band of electromagnetic energy we call light, God is far bigger than just that part we see. He is far invisible. There are invisible qualities of God we cannot see, haven't seen, and may never be able to see. And there are aspects of God that we may never be able to search out. And John has all that in mind when he writes, God is light. Study light. The last I heard, light was the fastest thing we knew about. Travels 186,000 plus miles, I think it is. Isn't it 186,000 miles per second, something like that? That's very quick. That's very, very quick. And that gives us the sense that light is everywhere all the time, that light moves so fast from one point to another point that it seems like it's at both points at the same time. That also reminds us of God. Tells us something about God. God is eternal, and God is omnipresent. God is everywhere present. God doesn't have to move like light does from one place to another, but God is everywhere present. How can he be that? I don't know. You don't know. No one here can explain that. But it's true. God is light. As light is central as it is source, as it is necessary for everything we understand and experience about life. All of our organs function accordingly, our planet functions accordingly, as the sun and the light from the sun is essential to the earth life, so God is essential to human life. And when you're cut off from God, the same thing happens to you personally that happens to a plant when you shut off the sunlight. If you take a plant that's blooming on your front door, and you take it downstairs in the basement, back in one of the closets where it's very, very dark, and put it back there and close the door, what's going to happen to that plant? It's going to wither and die because it needs the sunlight. It cannot function without the sunlight. It's not the sun. It doesn't generate its own energy. Now, when the sun strikes the plant, then through that marvelous thing, photosomething another takes place with the leaves, and the sunlight enables that plant, like a little factory, to produce things, and the plant will grow. It'll become strong. It'll become how God intended to be. That's what John wants us to know. What's the message? What's the bottom line? God is essential. God is light. Without God, we can't function as we were designed to function. We need God. God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. God is absolutely light, and He is always light, and He never fluctuates, never changes, never gets dim, never gets bright. God is constant. There is no darkness in Him absolutely at all. Now, what does darkness have to do with light in what John is trying to teach us? Hold your finger here and flip back for just a moment to John chapter 3. You will remember verse 16, which says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And then John goes on to discuss what is this condemnation that required God to provide salvation for us. And he says the condemnation, I think it's verse 18. I'll get there in a minute. This verse 19, "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world." That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. "Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or revealed. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest that they are wrought in God," or that they are performed in God's energy and strength. Here John says that our evil deeds, the things we do that we know are wrong, we consciously choose to do them in the darkness. Now, people are more and more brazen today than they were back when I was a child. Back in the day of my grandfather, they were less brazen, or maybe fewer of them were as brazen. But as a rule, when people are doing things that they know are wrong, they try to hide, and they try to get under the cover of darkness. As we were returning from conference this week, my wife and I stayed at a motel, and next door to the motel, there was a huge, big establishment that was advertising for men only. And that night, at night, when we checked into the hotel, it was about probably 9:30, 10 o'clock, so it was dark, and that place was just bustling. You couldn't find a parking place anywhere. Patrons who were going over into that building were parked over in areas crowding out parking lots that were designed for other businesses. The place was just hopping. The next morning when we left, it was dead as a doornail. There wasn't any cars moving. You could have parked any place in the parking lot. Now, what does that tell you? It tells you, in part, that the things that are going on in that building are things that are done in darkness. Because people instinctively want to be hidden from light when they're doing things that are wrong. Well, see, God never does anything wrong. There is no darkness in God. God doesn't have a bad conscience. God doesn't have to learn what's right, what's wrong. God always chooses to do what is right. He is light. There is no evil, no darkness in him at all. So any darkness or any evil does not originate with God. And any time I discover evil or darkness inside myself or in my conduct, I cannot blame it on God. I can't say, God made me do that, or I learned to do that by following God, or God showed me how to do that, or God blesses me in spite of the fact that I do that. All those are lies. Anything less than light, anything other than light in my life, in my behavior, anything that I want to do, and when I do it, I want to pull the darkness in so no one else can see and where I feel very private and very protected. Anything that I do like that does not find its source in God. God's not that kind of person. God is always light. He is only light. And in God, there is absolutely no darkness. Now, having laid that foundation, John then gives us a series of three tests. And you can tell the tests have started by simply going down and circling the little word if. See it there in verse 6, if. Again in verse 7, if. Again in verse 8, if. You can see how it goes. All the way down to chapter 2 and verse 2. Verse 1. And if any man sin. And you go down and make a list of those ifs, and what John is doing is setting up conditions. He's saying, since God is light, and since God has no darkness, we can test our relationship with God based upon light and darkness. That's what he says. Look at the first one this morning, and then we'll quit. If we say we have fellowship with him. Now, the word fellowship simply means that we have common ground, we hold in common. The word is koinonia, which means we use it sometimes. Well, we use it, it's the word we translate with the word communion. When we take the same cup or the same loaf, you and I drink from the same cup, we are sharing the same cup. Now, we don't do that very much. Sometimes husbands and wives will use the same toothbrush, but even that's rare. Usually they each have their own toothbrush. And once in a while, when we feel safe with people, we'll pass around a piece of bread that hasn't been cut, and we'll each take in our hands and break off a piece. But even there, if the guy hasn't washed his hands, what happens? If the guy next to you handles the piece of bread and he breaks off a piece and he hasn't washed his hand, and he hands the loaf over to you, what's on that loaf? His germs, right? And you get his germs. Now, that's what communion is. That's what fellowship is. It means sharing. Sharing the same thing. So if I have a cold and I take a drink and I hand you the cup and you drink out of that same cup, what am I going to share with you? My cold germs. That's right. That's the idea. The idea of fellowship is sharing together, having something in common. Now listen to what John says. If we say, I share with God, God and I share the same thing. So what you find in God, you're going to find in me. And what you find in me is a reflection of what you find in God. That's what the claim is. God and I are best buddies. Matter of fact, we're better than best buddies. God and I share everything. so that what you expect to find in God, you can expect to find in me. And what you see in me is exactly what you're going to see in God. God and I have a partnership, a relationship. God and I are married, like a husband and wife. We have a relationship so that what you see in God, you can expect to see in me. That's what the claim is. Now, John says, if we claim that we have this fellowship with God, and yet we're walking in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If my life, my conduct, involves me in things of darkness, I cannot claim that I got those things from God. I cannot claim that God winks at those things in my life. God is light. There is no darkness in Him. And if I walk, if I behave, if I do things in my behavior that are in the darkness, I cannot say I have those things in common with God. Pretty simple, don't you think? Now, Jesus once said, at the close of his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, he said, look, guys, you need to be careful because there are wolves in sheep's clothing. Wolves. And what he was saying was, there are people who put on clothes outwardly, and they want to impress you that they are sheep, that they are part of the body of Christ, that they have been born again. But inside, when you take the sheep skin off, inside they're wolves. They have not been changed inside. They have not become sheep. They are wolves. And everybody here knows what happens if you put a hungry wolf inside of a flock of sheep. It's amazing how many little sheep get into that wolf's stomach. It's amazing. But wolves eat sheep. And so Jesus is telling us that in order to get inside of and take advantage of Christians, believers, there are people who will put on an exterior, an outward facade, that they're sheep. But inwardly, they're wolves. How are you going to tell a wolf? How are you going to find out that it's a wolf and not a sheep? Well, you watch their conduct. And Jesus said, by their fruits, you will know them. If you plant, I planted a couple of weeks ago, I planted some tomato plants. Would you believe those tomato plants are growing apples? Would you believe that? No, you wouldn't believe that. You'd say, no. Tomato plants produce tomato plants. And they do it by producing little tomatoes. They don't produce apples. Apple trees produce apples. Tomato plants produce tomatoes. So, if you've got a sheep appearance, watch that person. See what their conduct is. And if they act like a wolf, don't be thinking they're a sheep. Now, that's the same idea here. John says the first test is the test of our conduct. If I like things that are wrong, if I enjoy doing things and I choose to do things where I am more comfortable under the blanket of darkness, I don't want mom or dad to see me doing this. I don't want my wife to see me doing this. I don't want my husband to hear me saying this. Those kinds of secret things. If that's the way you behave, then you're lying, you're not telling the truth when you claim to have a fellowship with God, a relationship with God based upon truth. So what's the cure? Well, but if we walk in the light, what a beautiful illustration. If we walk in the light, let's go on. As He is in the light, the He there is God. God is light. He dwells in light. There's no darkness. So if God and I are walking in the same light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That idea of walking in the light, it means that as I get to know God through the study of His Word, through the Holy Spirit teaching me as I read the Bible and as I try to become like the Lord Jesus, what happens is God gives me a light. He shows me where I need to put my foot. He illuminates that part, my next step. So with the light there, I choose to put my foot in the light. Okay? I'm walking now in the light. Now I need light over there. Well, God puts the light over there, so I walk there. And step by step, God shows me from His Word what I ought to be doing, how I should behave. He shows me how He behaves. He shows me light, or gives me light, how that will look in my life. And as I step in that light, He then gives me another light. Now, what happens when I'm right here, I'm like this, and God puts the light over here and says, here's the next place to step. And I say, nah, I don't want to do that. I want to step over there. What happens? Well, when I step over there, I'm now walking in darkness. And that light will disappear. God will not give light to me if I'm not willing to walk in it. Another way to think of it is this. As I watch God and as I study God through His Word, and as I see how God acts by studying the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, God increases the sphere of light in my life. The light or the illumination that He gives gets brighter and brighter and bigger, so that more and more of my circumstances and my life become illuminated by the Word. If you like, think of it like a flashlight. When I first come to know God and I first trust Him as my personal Lord and Savior and I receive Jesus Christ into my heart, then I have that flashlight of light shining inside. And I see some things in there and I see some things in my conduct that aren't right. I know that. Many times people will come, trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they'll say, now, you know, there's some things in my life I need to get rid of. The sad thing is there are people who won't come to the Lord Jesus Christ because they'll say, I want to trust Him as soon as I, whatever it may be. But in their mind, they know that conduct is not pleasing to God, and so their rationale is, as soon as I get rid of that thing that I know doesn't please God, then I'll come to God, as if you got to clean yourself up first and then come to God. That's not the way it works. You'll never come to God on that basis. You come to God, you step into the light, and He does what? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Okay? So He does the cleansing. I come to Him, ask Him to be my Lord and Savior. He cleanses, and now I've got a degree of light. Let's say, for sake of illustration, let's say that at the moment I'm saved, I've got this much light, okay? God shining that much light inside. And I look, and where that light's shining, I see all kinds of things that need to change. Boy, I shouldn't tell those big white lies. That's not right. Now, how do I know it's not right? It's the light of God shining. Now, I still have a relationship with Him because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from even those bad things that I haven't dealt with yet. But I stop lying. Okay, I start working, I stop lying. And over here's a habit I've gotten. I know that habit's terrible. So based upon the light God gives, I purpose not to do that any longer. And the Spirit of God gives me victory. And so one morning I wake up and I look and, boy, there's nothing sticking out there in the light that I need to change. So what does God do? God increases the light. Oh, now I got some new things I got to work on. And I begin to work on those, and the Spirit of God helps me, then what happens? The light gets bigger. See? Walking in the light means that the light continues to grow until it has all of me exposed to light. And we stop that process by refusing to walk in it. When God shows us that much light and we're not willing to deal with those things that he reveals through the light, then God shuts the process down. God says, okay, I'll just hold that there. You go do whatever you want to do, but when you come back and you really want to get serious, you want to grow, you want to walk in the light, then here's where we're going to start. See? And sometimes the problem is when we disobey God, the light gets dimmer. There's a diminishing of the light. Because if we're not going to respond to the light, God's not going to shine. That's why old Christians who've been walking with God for 50, 60 years, you know, you look at them and you think, boy, what a saint. My, they got everything aced. I mean, they don't do this, they don't do this, they don't do this. They do this, they do this, do this. Why, God must be like them. And say, you go up and you say, Mr. Christian, I know you've been walking with the Lord for 60 years. Wow, I wish I was as sinless as you. And they'll say, don't kid yourself. You can't believe how bad my life is, how inconsistent. What's happening? Well, what's happening is the light of truth that they've been walking in now touches so many areas of their lives that they're aware that displease God. But as you and I look at them, we don't see those things. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we're going to become like him. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That word cleanses from all sin there has the idea that God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, gives us a forgiveness that is not earned and not deserved. And that forgiveness, let me tell you the difference. Here's the difference. You know, you get up in the morning and your mouth tastes terrible, you know, and before you kiss your mate, before you go kiss your mommy or daddy, or before you even kiss yourself, bad. So there's two ways you can solve that. You can take some kind of stuff and wash it out and spit it out, and your breath now will smell sweet, but those little germs are still there. Or you can take another kind of mouthwash, we're told, and it kills the little boogers that cause the bad breath. Got it? Now, the blood of Jesus Christ is like that second. It kills the little boogers that cause the bad breath. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, applied to my heart, not only cleanses me, gives me forgiveness, but it works on the source of my sin problem. That's the idea. Okay? So, what have you learned on this fine summer Sunday morning? I hope you've learned that John is an expert. He can talk about these things because he's been there with Jesus and he's thought this through and examined it carefully. And what's the bottom line? Bottom line is God is light. So think about light. Think about how dependent we are upon light. Think about the qualities of light, the great spectrum of light, visible and invisible. Think about God becoming visible, and yet that part of God that became visible did not exhaust all of God there was. Think of God being everywhere at the same time because light is so fast, it moves so quickly. Think about light's ability to expose by empowering our faculty, our ability to see. And then carry that over into your life. Now, if you claim to be a Christian, a little Christian, a little Christ, if you claim to be a believer, if you claim to have fellowship with God, you and this God who is light have things in common, so that what you find in God, you're going to find in me, and what you find in me, you're going to see in God. If that's true, but you're walking in darkness, you're lying. You're a liar. You're not doing the truth. But if you walk in the light, each day increasing your knowledge of the light and applying that light to your life. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, you become more and more like him. And God will take care of the sin that's resident in you. He'll get to that in due time. But the blood of Jesus Christ will anticipate that need. So, what's your claim this morning? Are you a Christian? He is in the light. Are you walking in the light, becoming like him? Or are you like that wolf? Outside, you got on all the right clothes, and you talk the right language, and you go to all the right places, you got all the right kind of friends, but inside, you know that you're a wolf. You don't have a lamb's heart. You need to be changed. You need to be born again. And the only way we can have this relationship with God is to come to him and commit ourselves to him. It's like marriage. Man, woman, commit to each other and become one. You commit yourself to God, he commits himself to you, and you become in fellowship. And then the process begins of making you more and more like him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, help us to take this absolute with us today. God is light. And everything that has to do with darkness and evil and untruth doesn't come from him. It comes from other places. Next week, we'll learn some things about where that comes from, how all that works. Help us to see today that this is absolute. It's always true, never change. And that all truth and morality, all rightness and wrongness, basically find their benchmark in God. If God does it, it's right. If he doesn't, it's wrong. If God approves, it's good. If God doesn't, it's bad. You, great God, are the litmus test for all questions in life. We are free to follow and duplicate anything we discover to be true about you. Anything that we find from another source is suspect and subject to error. The goal of our lives, Father, is to become like you. And to do that, we need to learn to walk in the light. Take our clues, our cues from you to become like you. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Just before I dismiss you, if you're here this morning and you have never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, I would encourage you to do that today. He will bring light, life, joy, hope, peace, into your heart, and he'll begin a work on you that will ultimately make you just like he is, perfect, above sin. It's his work, though. You can't do it on your own, and you sure can't save yourself. You need him. This morning, trust Jesus Christ. Believe that at the cross, he took care of everything that needed to be taken care of so that God could forgive you. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart right now, just like a child would. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done things to displease you. Please forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and save me. Just pray that. Sincerely ask Christ to come into your heart. Tell someone that you did that. And just tell us, today I want you to know that I am confessing Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Pray for me. We'll be glad to do that. Now, those of us who have made that decision, does our walk support our talk? Are we becoming like God who is light? Are our lives increasingly molded and shaped and influenced by him? If not, ask God to graciously increase his work in our hearts of illuminating us and helping us overcome our sins. Father, these are very gracious people, and it's been wonderful to worship with them and to think about these things. Help us to carry them in our hearts and to ponder them often in this next week. And if you allow us, come back next Sunday and learn some more about true confessions and false claims. Now this week, by the power of your Spirit through your word, burn a hole in our hearts and show us how to walk in light, that we might become like you. And when you confront us with things that don't pass that test, help us to confess them, to acknowledge them, turn them over to you, and experience your power to deliver from sin and its awful slavery.